We return this morning to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is writing to Timothy. His son in the faith. A young minister. Rehearsing for him the reality and truth of the gospel. If you have access to the original language, as many of you do, you see that the emphasis in our text is upon the word sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. And immediately revealed to us are the wonder and glory of the gospel. That the triune, self-revealing God of Scripture, the thrice holy God, the righteous, just, and holy God, should set Himself to save sinners, unworthy, unloving, steeped in sin, otherwise abhorrent in His sight, condemned, and yet Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners, to save. It is beyond our human comprehension to understand fully that God so loved lost mankind that He sent His only begotten Son, that every single one believing in Him and exercising a constant and personal faith should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the greatest revealed truth in the world and realm of reality. Men stand in need of salvation. Men and women need to be saved from themselves and from the reigning power of sin, and from sin's ultimate condemnation. And yet the world scorns the truth of the cross. The preaching of the cross, Paul said, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When Satan seduced Eve and Adam rebelled against the clear command of God, Satan offered them autonomy. The word autonomy comes to us from the Greek. Autos, self, nomos, law. Man has always wanted to be a law unto himself. Satan offered this to our first parents. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you will be Elohim, like God Himself. You will be your own gods and determine for yourselves what is right and wrong. Man does not need God. Man does not need a word from God. Man can live for himself autonomously and determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. The subsequent history of the human race has shown the awful reality of man's attempt to be autonomous. Deliverance from this is through the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, centering in the cross of Christ, has called forth this series of messages gaining a grasp of the gospel. I am persuaded that nothing could be more important to us than the subject before us. Even many professing Christians in this generation have little idea of the truth of the gospel or what it necessarily implies. We need to know the gospel biblically, and we need to know the gospel theologically. We need to know the gospel biblically because all the truth of God's Word, whatever doctrinal reality we might find its full realization and centricity in the truth of Christ and Him crucified. We also need to know the gospel theologically or doctrinally, that our biblical knowledge of God and His Word in the truth of the gospel might be consistent. Many people claim to believe the Bible and yet have little idea of the gospel. Their grasp of religion and their grasp of saving truth is utterly defective, and they are quite misled. Thus, we have labored to bring you a series on gaining a grasp of the gospel. I outline now our study by way of review. The particulars of the gospel, the various aspects of the gospel revealed in a survey of God's Word. That is our present task, and we will complete this, God willing, in our study this morning. Second, the presuppositions of the gospel. We must delve into the moral self-consistency of God. The perpetuity of the gospel. Some believe that God has a certain method of salvation during certain times in history. We see in the Word of God one unified truth that combines together the Old and New Testaments. The perversions of the gospel. From the very beginning, there has always been a false gospel and false religion. The profound mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the greatest, most profound truth in all reality. And to know the gospel is to know God. To know the gospel is to know life. To know the gospel is to anticipate glory. To be bereft of gospel truth is to continue in unbelieving condemnation. The proclamation of the gospel. This, of course, to us as believers is not an astounding thing. But to look at the phenomenon of preaching objectively, that God should raise up and call fallible men, redeem sinners, and set them forth to preach and proclaim the gospel, glorifies an omnipotent and immutable God. He sends not an angel from heaven, but He raises up men, redeems them from their sin and its reigning power, calls them to proclaim the truth. And He has done this from the very beginning, through the prophets of the Old Testament, and now the apostles in the New, and then to preaching. We should never underestimate or undervalue the institution of the preaching of the Word of God. And finally, the participants of the gospel. Who are those whom God has purposed to save? And how does the gospel transform their lives? We trust that this study then will give to us by God's grace a firm grasp of the gospel. There is only one truth of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All men, apart from saving faith in Him, are utterly condemned. by virtue of their native unbelief, they are condemned already. Although there are some who would stand in the pulpit and say, God loves everyone without exception, the Bible declares, those who remain in unbelief, the wrath of God is even now abiding upon them. So much misunderstanding, even in our enlightened time, that we need once again to gain a grasp of the gospel. By way of review, I want to list in sentence fashion what we have studied so far in the particulars of the gospel. First, the gospel reveals the heart, the loving kindness, the grace and the mercy of God, His intermotivation in the salvation of sinners. Second, there is a continuity of revelation which binds the Old Testament and New Testament together in one unified message of salvation. Third, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is to be preached not only as Savior, but necessarily as Lord. For God constituted Him as Lord at His resurrection, and we cannot receive or acknowledge or close savingly with Jesus Christ as anyone less than Lord. Fourth, the redemptive work of the cross is vicarious and substitutionary. The believing sinner receives the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sins are forgiven, and he is reconciled unto God. Fifth, the soul sufferings of our Lord are infinite and efficacious. They are infinitely above and beyond his mere physical sufferings, as horrendous as they were. It is the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that works out our eternal salvation. Sixth, the only proper response to the gospel is life-changing repentance from sin and true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pisteuēnēs, to believe into, the common formula and expression in the New Testament, was a technical expression in the culture of the days of the gospel, which meant utter unreserved commitment to. Saving faith is utter unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. Seventh, although the love of God is vital to the gospel, the gospel is primarily concerned about righteousness. It answers the age-old question, how can a man be just with God? It concerns righteousness, and the only righteousness that God will accept is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrought out in His active and passive obedience. Eighth, the necessary and inevitable consequence of the gospel is a converted life lived by the grace of God. Ninth, the message of salvation is to be proclaimed through gospel preaching. God has ordained preaching, the declaration of the gospel message, to save them that believe. Tenth, it is sadly possible to receive the truth of the gospel to no effect. The scripture has it in our English version, to believe in vain. Multitudes of professing Christians have existed from generation to generation over 21 centuries, knowing only the externals of religion, but strangers they are to the saving grace of God. That should cause all of us to to take serious note and see to the state of our own souls. Eleventh, there has always been another gospel. Every age has its false gospels. If you were to look carefully at a history of our own nation, our own country, and you had access to our book on biblical and ecclesiological chronology, you would see that the 19th and 20th centuries are predominantly the age of the cults. There has always been another gospel, a message with deviations in it that robs this message of true saving truth. Many adhere to the modern gospel, but fail to truly savingly know the Lord Jesus Christ and are thus not enabled to live converted lives. 12th, the gospel preacher must be prepared both to proclaim and also to defend the truth of the gospel. 13th, all men are under condemnation by virtue of their native unbelief. We are born as unbelievers, and unless we are made the objects of God's saving grace, we will continue as unbelievers and die in eternal condemnation. 14, building on this, the wrath of God now abides on every person who remains in disobedient unbelief. And eternal condemnation awaits every single individual who dies apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is utterly contrary to the modern gospel, and yet we have seen that it is biblical truth. Our 15th consideration, the moral law of God, as epitomized in the Ten Commandments, was not abrogated at Calvary. Its curse was removed for the child of God. Every unbeliever will one day stand to be judged by this very law, and its dominion will be in judgment worldwide. Our final consideration is that baptism does not save, nor is it essential to salvation. It is an act of obedience that symbolically represents the believer's union with Christ. Now, God willing, this morning, follow me if you will. We will survey scriptures, make observations, and complete the particulars of the gospel. We began with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. If you have your Greek New Testament this morning or your interlinear, look very carefully at the terminology used. This passage of Scripture is absolutely awesome in consideration and vital to our understanding. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The word translated in our English Bible, effeminate, malakoi, means soft. It refers to a passive homosexual. It refers especially in Paul's day, for he's using technical words well known and certainly well known at Corinth for a passive homosexual prostitute. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The term is a technical term for a sodomite, an open aggressive homosexual and a pedophile of young boys. Corinth abounded in such licentiousness. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we have churches today in major denominations who accept these very people as brothers and sisters in Christ. But that is not what I seek to emphasize this morning. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Paul has just described the dregs of society, those steeped in sin, those bound by iniquity, whose very lifestyle emitted the stench of human depravity, and yet he states, and such were some of you. Look at the word order. And such, some of you, emphatically, were. And the word were means a state of being in time past. There is salvation. There is forgiveness of sin. There is reconciliation to God for the very worst among mankind. For those who live under sin's dominating power and force, for those who are the worst among the sexual perverts of society, Paul states, and such were some of you. The gospel we preach has the inherent power by the grace of God to transform the worst of men and women and make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Consider the tragedy and the depravity of the ruling power and nature of sin in our society and know that the gospel gives hope to the worst of men and women. Now to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation does not primarily have to do with our speech. The word in the original comes from the root word politioma, from which we have our English word politics. It means behavior as a citizen. But let your behavior as a citizen be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Believers are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are to live like this. Our citizenship, Paul tells us in another place, is in heaven. And he uses the same word, from whence also we eagerly anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ. Only let your behavior as a citizen be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Are you being taught by the grace of God? has the salvation that has appeared unto all men? Does it teach you and me? Are we instructed in holiness and godliness of life? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. This is not the usual word for look. It is a word which means to anxiously or eagerly anticipate. Eagerly anticipating the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the blessed hope? That our Lord will come again in all of His fullness of glory, and we, being glorified, will meet Him and be forever with the Lord. We eagerly anticipate this. This is the vision of the Christian life that transforms and transcends the present. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Where is the carnal Christian here? Where is the mere decisionist here? Where is the one who's prayed the prayer and signed the card and has gone on to live in sin while being a professing Christian? They're not here. They've been deceived. They've received another gospel of a different kind. First Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Again, the word conversation, a different word than formerly used, does not refer to our speech alone. It is the word that we would translate lifestyle, anastrophe, epistrophe, peripateo, walking about, leading our lives, how we live, our lifestyle. Holy in every aspect of your lifestyle become ye. The word be is literally become from ginomai. It implies a process. It implies a progression in sanctification. It implies going toward a maturity in this life, in our Christian experience. The godliness in the Christian life is a progressive matter, because God has ordained that we be conformed to the image of His Son. We note then, first of all, that the truth of the gospel biblically received necessarily results in a transformed life by the power of divine grace. Paul has written to the Corinthians, and he lists and describes the dregs of society, the worst of sinners, those who live under sin's dominating power, perverts, thieves, those whose depravity is out of control. And he said, such were some of you, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. You've been saved from yourselves. You've been saved from the reigning power of sin. Your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled to God. You have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly believers, if we are truly converted, if we are truly saved, then our lives have been transformed by the grace of God, and the reigning power of sin has been broken by God's free and sovereign grace. The second thing that we note is that the truth of the gospel, biblically received, demands a holy, godly life lived in obedience to God's word. Has God saved us from ourselves? We are such sinners in our native state that we must be saved from ourselves. Has God saved you from yourself? Has God saved you from the reigning power of sin? Has God subdued your will, and you are now willing by His grace to live godly in Christ Jesus? The third thing we note is that true gospel anticipation is the return of our Lord in glory. Not self-indulgence, not saying, "I've settled the matter, I made my decision for Christ, therefore, like the world, I will go on to seek worldly success. All of my fulfillment is in the here and now. Health and wealth." When God saves an individual, He changes them from the inside out. And even the goals we once had for our lives in our alleged autonomy, He has changed those to be to His glory. Let us look now to some other scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who habitually practices the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," not a few, not one here or there, but many, "will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" Preachers on the day of judgment, those who claim to be called to preach. "And in thy name have cast out devils," wonder workers, people claiming great spiritual power and preeminence, "and in thy name done many wonderful works," semeia, wonder signs. "And then will I profess unto them," and I give you the literal translation, "I never at any time knew you." Udepate, never at any time I knew you. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The badge of the true child of God is that he lives to do the Father's will. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 24 through 26. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In Luke's version, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said, "Let him take up his cross daily." And the word there, the expression there is kathemera. It means day after day after day after day after day after day. "And follow me." Identification with Christ and the gospel. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" No one has ever gained the whole world. No one yet. Many have tried. through dictatorship, through armies, through finances, through all sorts of human engendered power to gain the world. Some have gained a piece of it, a portion of it. For what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do not trade the eternal for the temporal. For the here and now. For the short experience of sin. For self-gratification in the few short years of this life. But invest in eternity. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait or narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There are several of us here who know of a man who died some years ago. I knew this man for some 35 or more years. He was a professing Christian, but he was unsaved, unconverted. As part of a church, he dug in his heels and tried to oppose everything in the way of the gospel. He was dying of cancer, went back to his first wife, whom he had left, and said, remember that we covenanted together that whichever one died first, the other would care for that one. I'm dying of cancer. Could I come back and die on the farm? She said, yes. The day before he died, he was screaming, I want to repent, but I can't. I want to repent, but I can't. It was in his mind. He knew what he ought to do, but it wasn't in his heart and soul. His heart and soul were sold to the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can't. I can't. You think now in your youth that you can live and experience your fill of sin. You will always find it inconvenient to repent and turn to God until your deathbed, and then you can't repent. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, an extended passage where our Lord is followed by the multitudes. He seems to be popular. Multitudes are following Him. He's fed them. He's healed their sick. The dead have been raised. He's popular for the moment. And He turns to the multitudes and He tells them, count the cost. Count the cost. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you know what a disciple is? I'm sure that many don't. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who has been converted. Away with this talk that now that so-and-so has made his profession of faith, we're going to disciple him within the church. The gospel makes disciples. A disciple is a convert. Making disciples is evangelism. The idea that one comes into a church and is nurtured up and discipled within the church is not biblical. Let God be true, but modern evangelical Christianity, a liar. Let us not change the meaning of disciple in the Word of God. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He speaks of the unfinished tower. He speaks of the king going to war against a superior force. He speaks of several things. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Lord said to the multitude, count the cost. Men and women today, boys and girls today, are never told to count the cost. Salvation is made delicious, delightful, appetizing. We don't want to go to hell when we die. Heaven's a good alternative. It's fire insurance for religious people. But that is not what our Lord said at all. He said, those who come to me, those who want me as their Savior and Lord, must give up everything and come under my totalitarian rule. Count the cost. Some observations. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Problems in the church. Professing Christians, unloving, unkind, divisions rather than unity in the church. Paul said, everybody, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Do you not have this assurance that Christ is in you unless you're reprobates? Strong language. How often are we told today in the average church, make certain of your salvation? No. Modern evangelical Christianity seems to teach us that salvation is a very simple matter. You simply say the words. You invite Jesus into your heart. You have the option of being a carnal Christian, or you can rededicate your life and be a spiritual Christian. Our Lord would have found this utterly foreign to His teaching. Consider the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. The parable of the sower. You're familiar with this. It's the key to our Lord's parabolic teaching. In Mark we read, know ye not this parable? Then how shall ye know all parables? Do you not perceive this parable? Understand my principles? Then how will you become acquainted with all parables? So here's the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow. The Son of Man sows good seed. He sows the Word of God. Some fell into the wayside, a hardened footpath. It laid there on the surface, and the fowls came and devoured up the seed. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, Satan comes along and snatches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Other seed fell on stony ground where they had not much earth. You see, the lower bedrock right underneath the soil kept the moisture to the surface. So the seed sprang up immediately. And then when the sun came out and the warm days came, it died. This is he that received the word of God with enthusiasm. But by and by, or immediately, when persecution ariseth because of the word, he is scandalizo. He's scandalized. A temporary believer. Then there was the seed thrown among the thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Finally, there was seed in plowed soil, prepared soil, and it brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The seed sown by the wayside left no impression The seed sown in the heart, Satan came and snatched away. Everything entered into the person's life. The Word of God makes no impression at all. The person's manifestly never converted. The Word of God leaves no impression on his life whatsoever. Those that are on rocky soil are temporary believers. They make a profession of faith. Oh, they're ready to live for God. They're enthusiastic, but where are they in 3 months, 6 months, a year? They're back living in sin. They have not root in themselves. It's a temporary outward profession of faith. Then we have those sown among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. These are those who make a profession of faith and the rest of their lives they sit in church. Maybe some become preachers. Maybe some become deacons. A lot of them become trustees, no doubt. They hold church office. They sing hymns, play the organ, play the piano. They never bring forth any fruit. The ones by the wayside, no fruit. The ones in rocky places, no fruit. The ones sown among thorns, no fruit. These are those who continue an empty profession of faith throughout life. Merely religious people. The only seed that bore fruit was the one sown in good soil. No, the shallow soil is not the carnal Christian. No, the ones sown among thorns are not the nominal Christians. None of them are believers except the seed that bore fruit. Do you not understand or perceive this parable? Then how will you get to understand all parables? Tradition has overshadowed the truth, and we find a place for the mere nominal professing Christian saying, I know I'm saved, but that Christian does not exist. Evangelical Christianity teaches that it's relatively simple to be saved. Our Lord is constantly saying, count the cost. I demand absolute allegiance under the domination of my totalitarian lordship. Douloi to Christo, Jesu. Willing bond slaves of Christ Jesus. That's the believer. And he rejoices to be a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Perhaps I should use the word child or son rather than slave, but Paul uses the term slave at times. How different we find ourselves seeing modern religion in contrast to biblical truth. What if we miss our Lord's meaning? What if we mistake the truth of the Word of God? What if we, by ignorance or tradition, believe that modern religion is sufficient, then we are probably lost, undone, under condemnation. And easing ourselves with tradition, we will live our lives and perish eternally. The final part of our study now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We note first that the gospel will bring suffering. because it brings out the animosity of unconverted men. Unconverted men, both irreligious and oftentimes religious. Man by nature has his anger aroused, his animosity, when he hears the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Man by nature wants a religion of works and wants to trust ultimately in his own self-righteousness. Second, we see that we must fix our attention upon the immutability and glory of God's eternal redemptive purpose and persevere in the faith. Paul was persecuted, but he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. We continue in our calling. We continue to preach the gospel, although the gospel may be refused. We continue to be godly in Christ Jesus, although we suffer great opposition. Opposition in society, opposition in the family, perhaps even opposition in the church. We maintain the truth because our eyes are set upon the glory of God. And finally, an essential part of gospel preaching is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is especially true in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. The church at Jerusalem and then believers as they spread throughout that part of the Near East into the Middle East. What were they preaching? This Jesus whom you have crucified is the Christ. God raised him from the dead. They were preaching the resurrection. We not only have the religion of the cross, but we have the religion of the empty tomb. Our Savior is at the Father's right hand, on the throne of His glory, interceding for us and awaiting that time when He shall come again in clouds of glory to judge this earth and to take us forever with Himself. We should then not truncate the gospel and preach the cross of Christ as an answer to every problem. Coming to Jesus Christ is only secondarily a psychological issue. It is primarily a spiritual issue. We come for salvation. We come to be saved from ourselves. We come to Christ to be saved from the reigning power of sin and also its ultimate condemnation. We don't come to unite the family. We don't come to be delivered from addiction. We don't come that our children might have a better influence and environment at home. We don't come so we can be successful or find meaning in life. We come for forgiveness of sins and for the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. We come to receive His imputed righteousness to be reconciled with God. Sadly, in much of modern religion, men come to Jesus Christ through the haze and smoke of and mirrors of mere religious tradition for a variety of reasons, but rarely to be saved from themselves and from the reigning power of sin. You've come to Christ? Truly? Really? Was it psychological? Was it merely physical movement in a religious service? Was it repeating a prayer, something that someone recited to you? Or have you come without any reservation at all and given yourself up to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know the joy of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven, the reality of the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit? You have a different world and life view, and your anticipation is one of eternal glory with Him. If this is not true, then set your heart to seek the Lord. You need to be saved from yourself. You need to be saved from the reigning power of sin. Salvation in the Bible is a present reality, and that salvation will stand in your stead on the day of judgment in the future. Has God saved you from yourself? Has God saved you from the reigning power of sin? Do you have a different direction? Do you have a different world and life view? Is your anticipation one of coming glory in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still self-centered, seeking to be autonomous, and you simply want enough religion to salve your conscience? God help you if all you want is religion. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and owning Him is true salvation. May God enable you to count the cost and to flee to Him and to know His saving grace. Father, bless, we pray, Your holy word. Glorify Yourself. Might we gain a grasp, a true biblical grasp, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Amen.